We got halfway through the book of Ruth last week, and thank you for coming back. Appreciate that. We're going to continue looking, if you will, and we'll go to the back of the page there. Again, we got about halfway there, and we'll look at that. Number three, if you're there, and the unmerited favor, Ruth chapter 3, and just kind of looking at this, again, we talked last week a little bit about Ruth and this unexpected tragedy that took place in her life. And by the way, those things always happen. Some people say, well, I hope to get saved and get rid of all those issues and problems. In fact, we know it just started. Amen. There's a lot of issues that start right as you do get saved. And she's had this tragedy take place. Her husband passed away. Her brother-in-law passed away. Her father-in-law passed away. And they're going, man, I don't know what in the world to do now. And Naomi says, well, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back and figure out what to do from there. And we saw that, you know, the question was, should they even have been there? And the direction and discernment we get from God, we need to have that. And the comfort in the midst of hurt and the help that she was to Naomi. We saw number two, the unlikely encounter in chapter number two, and how that she followed really the advice kind of Naomi. And she went into the field and began to work and had a great interaction with Boaz and everything else that came with that. And we saw that the miracles follow the plow and the humility that was shown, the providential care. And now notice, again, chapter 3, if you will, this unmerited favor. I like this part. Notice verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And that's a good thing too, by the way. Before you want to say something, go ahead and feed him first, right? Okay. And it shall be, verse 4, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, this is something here that we're going to find. A lot of people have trouble with this text here because they ask the question, well, was that right to do? That sounds a little bit weird. That sounds a little iffy, and it does. But again, there was nothing that was strange. There's no physicality there, okay? Just to clarify, nothing of that nature. That was not anything like that. It was pure, and it was the right thing to do. And we're going to look at that in a minute. But notice the unmerited favor we find. And it's truly, letter A, a picture of grace. It really is. It's a picture of grace. Now, you know what grace is. It's the unmerited favor of God. It's God giving me something that really I don't deserve, right? And we see that. Mercy would be more of God withholding that which I do deserve, which would be what? It would be hell, right? I deserve to be separated from God for all of eternity. But mercy, and the song says it, mercy said no. Mercy withheld that. Well, grace is giving me that which really I don't deserve, and you folks know this, but it's truly a picture of grace. Now, under this, notice I've put number one in verse one, the wisdom of the elder. And the wisdom given, Naomi gives Ruth great wisdom. She said, now, my daughter, let's think about our future here. Let's think about your future and what may be there. And thinking about that elder advice or that elder wisdom. And again, I say this and often, but appreciate the wisdom in our church from some of you dear people, men and women, they're a little bit older. And you give wisdom, you give advice, you give some of that. And by the way, a younger person is greatly benefited by it. They won't always listen to it, but they are benefited by it. And you see progress, you see growth, you see some of those things like that. So we see this wisdom of the elder. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Notice this, what it says. It says, in the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So that's another really characteristic that Paul is telling Titus to make sure he teaches, that the older women would be a great example to the younger. And again, you ladies are so well at that. Okay, number two, notice the really worthy for exaltation. She had that humility about her. We're going to see in just a minute her virtue that is brought out. Boaz himself says, boy, I've seen the virtue in you. You're a good woman. You're a kind woman. There's nothing in you that would necessarily say that you're out of God's will. 1 Peter 5:6, if you have that one too. Thank you. But again, we read it last week, I believe. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he may exalt you in the due time. Now remember, due time is God's timing. It's always God's timing. And we try to exalt ourselves too early. By the way, every time we exalt ourselves, it's always too early. You know, God's timing is perfect. You say, Lord, but the opportunity's right there. It's just opening up. You say, oh, hang on, just wait, because God's going to do it. He's still aligning certain people and orchestrating situations in order for us to be where we're supposed to be. And so he truly does lift us up. Notice, though, the willingness to go. I like that. Verse number 5, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she's a very humble girl, but you think about that, I'll do it. Now, remember Naomi. Naomi's a great lady, but I don't know. She comes back and tells everybody in town, remember, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I'm the bitterness, you know. Now again, she did come back having lost her husband and her two sons, and I guess we would say the same thing. But thinking about that, maybe she was in a bitterness. Maybe she struggled with that. Maybe we have to assume maybe she sat home and she dealt with depression. She may have dealt with some things, wept, and she had moments of crying. And if you've lost somebody, you know, maybe you go through something like that. So she looks at that, and Ruth says, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to show you that respect and that honor. And to honor to whom honor is due, and we ought to give honor to whom honor is due. By the way, we don't give honor to someone who not due to. Does that make sense? We often in this world, especially among churches and Christians, we give honor to people that don't deserve honor. And we give honor to people to whom it's due. And they could be a younger person as well. But anyways, we see the picture of grace. Letter B, I have here the presentation of self. Okay, now notice verse number 6 as we continue. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down, lied down at the end of the heap of corn, and he came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down as she did. And it came to pass, verse 8, at midnight, that the man was afraid, turned himself. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. He heard some rustling down there. What in the world? There's a woman laying at my feet. Well, hot dog. Okay, here we go. What in the world? And says, who art thou? She said, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So now again, let me clarify, this is nothing, there's nothing physical going on, there's nothing there. To the term to spread the skirt out over, it's literally meaning to bless, right? We read it, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel somewhere, that God says that he's going to spread his skirt out over Israel. And it's a form of blessing, a form of protection, it's a form of maybe honor, if you will. And so, again, remember back in, we can read, well, I don't have all the verses for it, but around Deuteronomy 25 to 27, we do read about this kinsman redeemer and what was given to the nation of Israel. And so, if the brother dies and you find maybe somebody in the line, maybe a cousin or something like that, if the brother is not available to take the wife and take care of her, by the way, you had to, as a kinsman redeemer, be capable of taking on a wife, meaning you had to have the funds and the income to supply and support and take care of them. And so Boaz did meet all of the qualifications of being a kinsman. And so Boaz is somewhere down the line, but he'll reference back and he'll say, well, there's someone nearer than me, and we got to take care of that first. And by the way, we just see the integrity of Boaz, but in note the presentation of self. Now, again, it's always an inconvenient time. Romans 12, we know it well. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? It's always an inconvenient time. Somebody says, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Now, we said it before, but I don't mean to be so forward with it, but hell is full of people that said, I'll get saved tomorrow. Right? I mean, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll put it off. And so thinking about that, when we are to present ourselves to the Lord, it's usually an inconvenient time. Do it now. The church at Corinth asked Paul and said, Paul, when should we get saved? And what's he say? He quotes the Old Testament and says, now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. When should we handle this situation? Now. When should I get that right? Now. So it's an inconvenient time, but notice number 2, the identifying motive. Now notice verse number 10 again, if you're there in chapter 3, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. So he's saying, Ruth, you're not following after a younger man We believe, again, Boaz to be older than Ruth. You're not following a young man. You're not going after money. You're not going after wealth, but you're doing that which is right. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. And so there's an identifying motive. Again, just clarifying this, Boaz isn't saying, okay, well, hey, this is an opportunity to do something here with Ruth. No, there was integrity and honesty with it. And he says, I notice your motive. I understand your motive. But notice the reputation of virtue. He says, verse 11, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requires, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Isn't that interesting? Her reputation preceded her. Everybody knows you're a virtuous woman. By the way, the Jews were very prejudiced against a girl who was a Moabite, right? Why? Because they know they are the enemy of God's people. The Amalekites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, all of them. So the Jews, when she came back into town, you have to understand, she did look different than a Jewish girl. And they probably, no doubt, there was a lot of prejudice. There was a lot of whispering and a lot of gossip going on about Ruth. And Ruth decided, you know what, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. I mean, I like that. For seeing that, so many people, they don't do what God asks them to do or wants them to do simply because of how people view them. I'm afraid or I'm embarrassed or I don't know. I'm intimidated about people. We never be intimidated about people. Just do what God wants you to do. Follow the Lord and He'll take care of you. Now, notice the reputation. I have Proverbs 31, but, you know, we don't want to read the whole chapter, but you know Proverbs 31. It talks about the virtuous woman, and I'd encourage you to read it. You know it very well, but it talks about this woman who is virtuous. And again, thinking about this, we believe that it was either Solomon or someone else in that the latter portion of Proverbs. We're not quite sure exactly who wrote all of the Proverbs, but we believe Solomon had a part in it and the vast majority of it. And you think about it, Solomon had every woman he could ever want. And he could have any woman. And he writes this about a virtuous woman. Very interesting. But notice preceded her actions. Again, it always precedes our actions. The virtue there. If you don't have the virtue in you, you're not going to probably do that which God asks you to do. You're not going to follow through with it. And you think about that. The preceding reputation, the promised good, though, there's always good. When you follow the Lord, I said it today to the young people. I said, you will not regret one time that you said yes to God and no to self. Not one time. Now, when you said yes to God, you lost money. When you said yes to God, you lost opportunity to advance in life, right, and everything else. But you don't regret it at the judgment seat. Well, I'm glad I said yes to God, right? And you won't do it. You will not regret it. And so thinking about it, when you follow Christ and do what God wants you to do, you're going to see good. God promises good to those that follow Him. But notice the positions for gain. It put her right where she needed to be. Isn't that wonderful? Just the progression here. She followed and listened to wise elderly counsel. She followed through and listened to what was given to her. She did what she was supposed to do. She didn't worry about what man thought, what people thought. And God blessed her for good, put her right in the right place. By the way, this here, being here tonight, is right where you're supposed to be. Now you say, well, I don't know, I could be in a lot of different places. Yes, you could be. But know this, you tonight, by being here, are in God's perfect will. And you should be glad to be here. Okay, we just prayed over many situations where people said, man, I'd much rather be in church than this church right now. You know, say, well, church a little boring, a little laboring, a little repetitive. It's monotonous. I know. But listen, you're laid on your back out in an ER or on a gurney somewhere. You've been, I'd give anything to be in church. You're going through a difficult season right now. We got some folks going through a very difficult season right now in their lives. And they need it and they want it. But think about the position, putting us where we're supposed to be. Okay, now I want to get to number four here and spend a little bit of time here on the undeniable redemption. I love this part. This last chapter, and again, we could go through it. I don't have time to read all of chapter 3, so let's go to chapter 4. But again, we see it, how that there is a kinsman redeemer. Now, Boaz, notice verse 1, went up to the gate and sat down him down there. Behold, a kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, ho such a one, hey, hang on a second, I got to talk to you for a minute. Turn aside, sit here. And he turned aside, sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. He said, no, I'll take it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi? He says, oh, by the way, there's a little stipulation with it here. Thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, whoa, hang on a second. I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And they go on and go forth. But think about it. He says, now know this. If you do, it comes with the girl. It comes with Ruth. Now, this is the ceremony, or what they would do according to the Old Testament. They'd sit down and say, listen, you have a parcel of land that's yours. It's a family inheritance. Do you want to redeem it? They redeem it. If they don't want to do it, then so be it. But he says, you're the closer kinsman to Naomi and Elimelech, and so it's rightfully yours. But with it, you have to, according to the Old Testament, take it with Ruth. And so anyways, you know the story. And he goes on and says, well, I can't do that. It's going to mar my own inheritance. I'm going to lose what I have, which is much more than this little part here. And so anyways, he buys it from him. There's a ceremony. They would take their shoe off and literally take it and put it on the table. It's a whole ceremony. You've read the book of Ruth many times. You know how it goes. But they did what was right, is my point. They did what God asked them to do. And sometimes it's a little bit strange and laborious and, as I said, monotonous to do something, but we're doing what God wants us to do. I love this. The kinsman redeemer. Notice Colossians 1, verse 14 of the New Testament. This is interesting. And he puts this, in whom we have, notice, redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's our redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. By the way, kin or kinsman is family, right? You're of kin. We are the children of God. And wonderful. Wonderful picture to study this again. But this kinsman redeemer, notice a few things of what he actually does. He did the work. These are verses, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which says, by grace are you saved, right? You know that. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, as any man should boast. And I always share that verse with people I'm trying to share the gospel with, because I had one guy sit down and he said, now, what do I do? I said, you don't do anything. God did all the work. You believe. He says, well, no, I know that. I understand. Believe. Yeah, well, everybody knows that. But what do I do? And I tried to sit there for about 35 minutes trying to explain to him, you don't do anything. It's belief in what Christ did. Christ did all the work. It's not of works. If it was of works, then we would have merit of our own to stand before him and say, Lord, here's what I have. Here's what I offer. Here's what I bring. And we go through the whole thing of passing it over the fire and seeing the flames burn up those things that mean nothing. But he did all the work. Notice, secondly, though, this dissolves our work. I log John 4:34. I think I have the right verse, John 4:34, if you have that. But thinking about how it dismisses our works, it puts that aside, or dissolves our work. Thank you. Yeah, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did he finish the work? Absolutely, right? I've come to the world. I've come to the earth to do the work that I've been sent to do. And by the way, Jesus, the Bible says, went all the way. In one account, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, it says he went a little further. When he knelt down and prayed, his great sweat, drops of blood ran down. He said, Lord, cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible says he went a little further. He went all the way to the cross. He didn't stop. The people actually tried to stop him. Remember, we studied this in our Bible Institute. The apostles said, Lord, Lord, not so, Lord. You know, they're not going to touch you. If I have anything to do with it, they're not going to touch you, Lord. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? Some authors and theologians actually said that Jesus was forced. They put his hands behind his back and arrested him and forced him to the cross. No, that's not true. They came to the garden and he said, who are you looking for? Looking for Jesus. I'm he. He asked them again, who are you looking for? Looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. He went the Bible word, or not Bible word, but the word is volitional act. He did it willingly, right? Nobody forced him to go to the cross. Nobody could have forced him, right? He literally said with his words in that garden, when he said, I am, they were blown backwards because of the power that comes with that. So He went. Notice, it dissolves our work. We cannot work our soul to save, for that my Lord has done. Number three, I like it decides our will. It decides our will. This is what the kinsman redeemer does. Now let's go back and look at Boaz real quick and see and apply this very quickly. But Boaz did the exact thing. Boaz did the work. He went on behalf of Ruth, on behalf of Naomi, and handled it properly in that. He dissolved her work. She could have never done it on her own. But notice, it decided her will. Now she has a new will. She has a new purpose in life. By the way, figure out what to do. I said again to the students this morning, I said, you have a big future ahead of you. You remember when you were maybe 16 or 17, 18, a big future. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. If you'll give it to the Lord, He'll handle it for you. And by the way, He'll give you a much better future than we could on our own, and we know that. Matthew 12:50, do you have that one? Yeah, thanks. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, now notice, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And you think about that. He says, you're part of me. You're kin. You're a kin to me. And we're family. Notice, if you'll do my will, you'll follow my will. You go outside of the flock, you go outside of the will of God, not family. Why? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They listen. There's family. There's familiarity. There's identity. There's all these things that come with it. Okay, so lastly, I just put this. The whole story is this of tragedy to triumph. The whole book of Ruth is about tragedy to triumph. Ruth had no clue at the beginning in chapter 1 that this would ever have happened to her. She was just trying to be a blessing to Naomi. She was trying to do what she knew was right. Do you have Psalm 25:2, I believe it is? Yes. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Notice, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies, here's the word, triumph over me. Let me not be ashamed. I trust in you, Lord. That word ashamed means embarrassed. When you trust the Lord, Lord, you're going to leave me out there. If I go do something for you, I'm going to be embarrassed. He'll never leave you high and dry. He'll never put you out there and then pull the rug out from under you. That's what he's saying. Let now mine enemies triumph over me. Now, there's temporary triumph over us in this world. There's triumph. The adversary attacks our marriages, attacks our kids, attacks our finances, attacks our minds as we're sitting at work, right? Just this thought of what if I could have done better, could have all these things, and how did all this stuff. And he attacks us, doesn't he? But truly, temporary triumph, we're going to get to a place one day where there's no more of that. Okay, notice. 2 Corinthians 2:14, quickly, do you have that one? Yeah, now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now think about that. He causes us to triumph. That literally means we didn't have an effort in that. Just by following the Lord and in his will, you naturally triumph over the enemy. Right? That's why we encourage people to stay in the Bible, stay faithful to church, stay in prayer, etc. You want to stay close to the Lord, or else when we do, there's great benefits to following the Lord. There's great benefits to seeking God and staying close to him. One of them is triumphing over these things. Okay, notice just these three things and we'll wrap it up. But notice the lost is now found. Luke 15:24 talks about that. You know it. For this my son, notice, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Remember that story. Now, when he says that again, my son was dead, they assumed he was dead. They assumed that son that went out, remember, wasted his inheritance, wasted all his money. The father assumed he was probably dead, gave up all hope. And when he showed up, came walking over the hillside, you know, the dad goes, you're alive, praise the Lord. So thinking about it, the lost is now found. Ruth, who had no purpose in life, was a nobody on the backside of nowhere, had apparently no family. Because when Naomi says, hey, go back home. You don't want to follow me. I have nothing to give you. Ruth says, no, I'm going to follow you. She had nothing to live for. She had nothing to go back for. And now she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Okay. Number two, lives are now fruitful. She now becomes fruitful. Now, I said this last week. You know, she was married to Naomi's son. Apparently didn't have any kids. Now, you have to think about that. The Bible says they're about 10 years. I don't know how long they were married, but we assume about 10 years or so. And she's probably starting to think, man, I'm barren. We can't have kids. The depression that set in, the anxiety that set in, and all those things. And Lord willing, we're going to try to get to Miss Hannah next as we study her life. But remember what happened with Hannah. And she went through all of that. Couldn't have a son. All those things like it. But notice, lives are now fruitful. I like that. Do you have Colossians 1:10? Yes, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Everything we do for God produces fruit, spiritual fruit. Again, by just being here tonight to church, what's it doing? There's fruit in that. Spiritual fruit. Fruit is there. Okay, so then thirdly, notice the lineage is now fixed. If you will, for sake of time, go down to verse 18 there. Chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. And it's amazing lineage, a genealogy that's given. But you think about it, it's now fixed. It's wonderful to think about, to go back. Now, when you read this lineage, you think, whoa, 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 this is wonderful, this is great. Well, as you fast forward, Jesse didn't really, as I said Sunday, Jesse didn't really treat David like a son. But God did. Isn't that wonderful? Man, call your sons. I need the Lord revealed to me one of them is going to be anointed king. He didn't even call him from the field. He left the poor guy out there working while his deadbeat brother showed up. Oh, yeah, I'm all big, strapping, muscular, handsome guy. You know, and he's not it. Goes to the next one. He's not it. He's not it. He's not it. Where, is this all you got? I got one more in the field, but I mean, you don't want to talk to him. He's a nobody. You know, that's him. Bring him in. Think about it. God saw king. Now, well, we won't read all of it, but Matthew 1, you know what Matthew 1 is. Goes on, generation, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Okay, keep going. Where am I getting to? Keep going. The next one. Solomon wrote, yeah, keep going. So there it is. Thank you. Sorry. And Solomon begat Boaz, Rahab, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And then the very end, you know what, at Matthew chapter 1 is what? There's Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Christ, oh man, Ruth would never think of that. Now, obviously, she was in heaven with the Lord as you think about all that came to pass. But thinking about how God will use somebody who's just submitted and surrendered to Him, an amazing thing. And again, thinking about so many people today think, God could never use me. I'm nobody. I can't do much. Don't have talent. I'm too old. My time's past. Or I'm too young. Can't do much. Never underestimate what God will do and is willing to do to and through us if we're willing to just let Him go. I'd encourage you again to read back through the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters. You could zip through it real quick. But it'll encourage you, really will, to think about how God will work in a great and a wonderful and a mighty way. But an unexpected tragedy that came, this encounter happened, and ultimately this kinsman redeemer that she is brought together with, and God does miraculous things in miraculous ways. Amen. Okay, so Lord willing, if we can continue, we're going to look at a few more ladies in this series, and one of them just on the other page of your Bible there in 1 Samuel is going to be Hannah. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week and see how God used her in a great way. But again, she was another lady that the adversary began to work in her heart, tell her she couldn't do it, tell her she's no good. We were talking earlier about the devil likes to isolate us, doesn't he? Say, well, you're the only ones going through that. You're the only ones. I mean, you can't handle that. You're probably the only ones that had that kind of a blow up in a fight. I mean, I can't believe it. You're supposed to be Christian. You're supposed to, no, we all do it. We all have problems. And he likes to do that. And what happens when he does that? He gets us out of church. And once you stop, it's hard to get back into church. He tries to get you out of the book and everything else. And you know that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But thinking about tonight, are you submitted to Christ, surrendered to Christ? Are you saying, God, I want to do your will. I don't know what you can do with me, but I just want to present my body to you. Paul said that in Romans 12. Some people probably spoke up in the church and said, well, Paul, I don't have a lot of degrees. I don't have a lot of medals on my chest. I don't have a lot of things. Paul said, no, that's why I clarified. You present your body. That's all you have. That's all I have, Lord. He says, that's exactly what I want. I want you to be submitted to my will and follow me. Okay, anyways, I hope Ruth was a blessing to you and studying her life and looking at that, maybe something you can identify with as well there. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday. I hope you come on out. We'll have a meal. Remember, don't make any lunch. We'll have a meal here for you, and we'll have a good time together. invite some friends and family out. If you can, tell them to come on out. We're going to have a good time together. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to hear from our missionary. And we'll do that if we can. All right. Okay. Lord, thank you for this evening and for, again, an opportunity to share your word. Again, as I say, Lord, I appreciate everybody that takes time, come out to church. And we're right where we're supposed to be. And we know that, God. We just want to be faithful to you. Thank you for the opportunity. Be with these on their prayer requests. We already mentioned. We love and thank you. Bring us back on Sunday if it's your will. In Jesus' name, amen.